بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله نستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له. ونشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام. قال تعالى في القرآن المجيد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الله بما تعملون خبير. قال رسول الله صلى الله تعالى عليه الصلاة والسلام: كل معروفات صدقة، أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام: صدق الله وصدق الرسول، ونحن على ذلك من الشاهدين وشاكرين، والحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله. We are now discussing lesson number 45 about what is taharat, wuzu, ghusl, what makes wuzu necessary, what makes ghusl necessary. Previously, alhamdulillah, we have discussed about the benefits of getting purity and the three types of purity and what is hadas, etc. Now, what is taharat? What is purity? There are many things that may fall under the category of purity, such as applying perfume and even engaging in such forms of zikr that remind one of cleanliness, such as making the dua, Ya Allah, purify me from all forms of sin and filth. Another example of this dua, saying, Ya Allah, purify me from dirt, just as dirty clothing is cleansed by all purity. Visiting a sacred place may also fall within this category. And likewise, many other things may also cause a person to experience comfort and joy, since such experience are akin to that which one experiences when performing wuzu or ghusl. These are referred to as tahara. Now the just summary of all is that while many things fall within the definition of tahara, it is only wuzu and ghusl that are classified as tahara, because they have a prescribed method that is understandable to the common man and can also be practiced by all. Furthermore, their effect is apparent to the senses and they are regarded as purification by all people. Now, we must understand something, that certain things make one feel comfortable and certain things make one uncomfortable. Also, certain actions make one comfortable, certain actions do not bring comfort. For example, that when a person is making zikr, reading Quran, making dua, then he will feel comfortable. But if a person is going to toilet, these are not things which make a person comfortable. Similarly, there are certain places a person feels comfortable and the soul actually feels good, happy, delight, joy. For example, the masjid. A person feels at ease, comfort, peace, tranquility. A person, for example, attends a ijtima. Because of the crowd and because of the atmosphere, a person feels nice. A person going for hajj on the 5 days, he feels extremely spiritually elevated. A person weeping in Arafat, going to Muzdalifah, and because of everyone spiritually hyped up, that even the deadest of hearts begin to wake up and you feel very nice and comfortable. Similarly, that you will find many people, when they are confronted with places of shirk and they're confronted with evil, dirty places of kufr and shirk, then they naturally react to it. I know of people who, when they see un-Islamic activities, they become sick. When they get into situations when there are religious activities of kufr and shirk taking place, they begin to vomit and begin to take out and start reacting like an allergy has caught hold of them. I know of people who just look at un-Islamic structures of kufr and shirk begin to react. And this is exactly what Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was talking about when he stated Inni Sakim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala records that when Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam said that I am sick. Physically, was he sick? Now the Orientalists and the objectors of Quran, they say no, how he can say that he is sick? They do not realize that Hazrat Ibrahim alayhi salam was talking about spiritually sick. He was spiritually sick of the kufr and the shirk and the idol worship that was going around, and this was making him sick. And once a person is of that level, then he also will understand that what is the difference between physical sickness and spiritual sickness. Now that Allah has chosen for us ghusl and wuzu and has classified this as taharat. Why? Because this is very easily understood by the common man and can be practiced by all. And thirdly, that it is apparent to the senses. And fourthly, that it is regarded as purification by all cultures. Now understand something very basic and fundamental, that the rules and the laws and regulations of Sharia are universal in nature and easily understood, and also they can be easily practiced. And fourthly, it is common to every person. And fifthly, that it is not highfalutin, philosophical, untangible to understand. And it is generally accepted by all cultures. Now if you look at wuzu and ghusl, that there is not a culture that does not recognize we have to utilize water to purify, to clean, to cleanse, to purge. Whether it is the utensil, whether it is the cloth, whether it is the body. Then, from east, west, north, south, every culture recognizes that we have to be hygienically clean, we have to purify ourselves, and we have to, in their terminology, looking smart, looking good. But Islam is perfect that it is giving us the practices of wuzu and ghusl, which is common to every man, which can be practiced by all, and it is apparent to the senses. You know, you say that, no, you must think you clean. No, you have to be clean physically. You can have to sense it, feel it, touch it. And it is recognized as a method of purification by all. Wuzu, this actually refers to the washing the limbs of the body. The Sharia has regarded the head and the face to be the highest of the limbs, and the masa is made of the head, that means passing of the wet hands over the head, because washing it repeatedly would prove to be difficult. Now, Shariat is so simple, easy, practical, that first of all we must understand that wuzu is washing the limbs of the body. And wuzu is just not only washing only the hands, but there are certain limbs of the body to be washed. And Shariat has regarded the head and the face to be the highest of the limbs. That is why we take the head, which is the highest of the body, and we bring it down to the lowest, and that is called sajda, and that is what Allah Azza wa Jal loves most. And masa is made of the head, because washing it repeatedly would prove to be difficult. Can you imagine that if wuzu meant that you have to keep washing the head, then that will first of all is not natural, as we have explained in lesson 43 and 4, that because urine and stool passing is small and regular and constant, that is why you need something like wuzu, not something like ghusl. So that is why we do not wash the head all the time, but make masa of the head. The face, described as the portion that is seen, is to be washed. Now they say, why wash the face? Because the face is something that is external, is something that everybody sees, and is something seen by everybody. That's why we wash it. The arms are to be washed together with the elbows, because washing less than this would not have a significant effect on the soul. Allah Azza wa Jal, He's our creator, He's our nourisher, He's our Rabb. And the limbs that we are washing in wuzu, that will help the soul to refresh it, to rejuvenate, and to become energized again. If a person, if you notice, if he just washes the hand, there is a certain effect. If a person washes the hand and the face, there is a certain effect. But if a person makes a complete wuzu, proper wuzu, focused, then he will know and feel this, that his soul is being energized, his soul is being elevated, his soul is being pumped up, his soul is being now affected. Thereafter, the lowest of the limbs is washed together with the ankles, because the feet may only be regarded as complete limb when the feet are included. Why do we wash it? Because you do not classify a person having legs without feet. When a person has got feet, you say the person has got legs. Because for the completion of the leg, the feet is there. So the person cannot be regarded as having a body if he does not have a head. So the head completes our statement that that person has got a body. When we say that man's body, you're talking of the, from head to toe. And when you say that person has got a leg, you're talking that man has got the feet. So that is why when you wash the feet, it is as if to say you have washed the whole leg. That is why we wash these parts of the body in wuzu. Now ghusl, this refers to washing the entire body. What makes wuzu necessary? It is really whatever emerges from the two private parts that makes wuzu necessary. There are other forms of hadath, impurity, that scholars have placed under the same category because they cause the same repulsion. Now when urine comes out of the body, it causes a certain discomfort, certain amount of repulsion. When stool comes out of the body, then it also causes certain amount of repulsion, certain amount of discomfort. So the scholars have seen that what causes repulsion like urine and stool coming out. Scholars have now looked for the illa, the super cause, that why stool and urine cause discomfort and repulsion. And when they looked at vomit, pus, blood, according to some, and touching the woman, and touching the private parts, according to others, they said that also causes repulsion and discomfort. And they have classified it as nawaqiz and wuzu. The original, the asal, is the repulsion caused when urine, stool, gas comes out of the private parts. Now when they looked around and they see that that same discomfort and repulsion is caused by vomiting and coming out of pus and blood, according to some, and touching of women and touching the private parts, according to others, then they said that that also is a cause of breaking the wuzu. Now what makes the ghusl necessary? Only two factors: sexual intercourse and vaginal bleeding. That means menstruation and postnatal bleeding. These were accepted as such even amongst the early Arabs. The Sharia has recognized the above two forms of attaining purity and has specified injunctions for each of them. In specifying these injunctions, neither the upper levels of social culture have been taken into account, nor the lower levels. What has been taken into account consideration is the middle class. This applies not only to the injunction of purity, but to all those applicable to daily and civil life. Furthermore, care has been taken to ensure that the injunctions that have been instituted are not completely new and unheard of. Now, if Sharia came and asked the common man and the public to do something strange, then this could have not gone down properly. But Sharia is natural, obvious, and has said that do that which is not unheard of, not completely new. It was done before. Rather, the methods that were in vogue amongst the Arabs at the time were taken into consideration, and regulations have been adopted accordingly. An example is the paring of nails, removal of pubic hair, which needs to be done at least every 15 days. Within the provision that it is makruh at-tahrimi to leave it out for 40 days. So all this was been done by the Arabs, and it was done by the previous nations. So Sharia has come to maintain the beautiful standards which were there, which were good, not to remove it. Factors that have been vogue have also been clarified and clear-cut regulations passed. For example, the Sharia has drawn a distinction between the moustache and the beard, with the command for the moustache to be generously trimmed and for the beard to be left to grow. This has been instated because some people prefer to cut both, others prefer to allow both to grow, and some allow the moustache to grow and cut their beards. All these combinations have been prohibited in the Sharia. the custom among the Arabs was to allow both the moustache and the beard to grow long. It was for this reason they referred to the beard as sharib, drinker, because it was so long that it drank with them when they drank anything. On the other hand, the Persians shaved their beards and lengthened their moustaches. The Sharia therefore commanded the shortening of the moustaches and the lengthening of the beards, so that the Muslims can be distinguished from the others. Because as we keep on saying, that we have got a completely different, unique, special Sharia, and it has been evolved, modified, and reached its perfection at the noble hands of Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That is why when we talk of wuzu, it is not only just washing, but it is washing of certain limbs in a particular manner. Ghusl is not just standing under the shower, but it is a method of washing and letting water touch every part of the body and letting the water go in the nostrils and the mouth. Like the Sharia is natural, therefore when it was being implemented and it was being acted upon, so Nabi Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he formulated for us a Sharia that is unique, as we see in the case of the beard and the moustache, that there was a group that kept the beard and the moustache and lengthened it too long, both let the beard grow long and let the moustache grow long, to such an extent that they called the beard the sharib, the drinker, because when the person had a long beard, then it drank with the person. Then you had those who shaved the beard and shaved the moustache. Then we had another third group that shaved the beard and kept the moustache. Then we had a fourth group that cut the moustache and let the beard grow. So four possibilities arose. The Sharia commanded the shortening of the moustache and the lengthening of the beard, so the Muslims can be distinguished from the others. And this has become a symbol, the beard has become now a hallmark and a characteristic of being a Muslim. The Sharia has also fixed a balance for certain acts that were not specified, such as the period within a person would be soiled and needs to take a bath. Since there was the two extremes of people who bathed daily and those who could not bath for weeks and sometimes even months, the Sharia specified that a bath be taken at least once a week, preferably on Fridays, because this was a time within which people are sufficiently soiled and require and need a bath. Now, because the Sharia is catering for all, and the Sharia is natural, and in many other countries, because there is plentiful of water, then you will find in certain areas that Muslims shower two times a day. But go to the areas where there is scarcity of water, where there is shortage of this boon of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, water, then you will start appreciating it. That now what must we do? The rural areas or the urban areas, the Sharia has catered for the general public. It is universal and it is simple. That is why it is not said that you have to bath every day, or you have to bath twice a day, that or there is plenty of water, now you must go and bath. That is why we know the law that even if you are making wuzu at a stream, and the water is running, flowing, plentiful, in abundance, then too, it is not permissible to waste the water. You will use only that amount of water which is sufficient for you to make wuzu. According to some scholars, that they write that half a liter of water is sufficient for wuzu. And according to other scholars, they say 1.5 liters is too much for ghusl. And once I was on the plains of Arafat and proceeded to Muzdalifah, I saw a big size Nigerian. He made ghusl with only 1 liter of water. And this was very easily done, obviously not exposing any satr, nothing, but professionally done in the open, because they are accustomed to doing this. They have got the value of water. Now, Sharia did not specify that you have to do it every day, otherwise that will become very difficult universally. And then Sharia did not allow that, you can do it every month. No. But Sharia has said that preferably once in 7 days on a Friday, then you should have a ghusl, and that will be sufficient time for a person to become in need of a ghusl due to being uncomfortable of the dirt on the body. However, if a person now he makes ghusl every day, baths every day, there is nothing wrong in that, provided the person does not waste, become lavish and extravagant, or waste the water, waste the energy, waste the time. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us ability to understand the deen. Alhamdulillah, when we come back next week, we will be on lesson 46, discussing the virtues of wuzu in the light of ahadith. Wa akhru da'wana alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.